brought a script this time. It'll be better. I was ad-libbing a little bit too much this morning. We're continuing our series on Moses. I hope you've enjoyed it half as much as I have, and we've still got a number of weeks left. There's so much to the story. How many of you at times prefer to do things by yourself? Now, there's a reason for it, right? The results are predictable. I see some of you nodding. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. You don't have to teach anybody else how to do it the right way, a.k.a. your way. But doing it by yourself sometimes has a downside to it, and we're going to talk about that today. Moses was getting a little older. Really, by the time that they got out of Egypt, he was over 80 years old. That's really when his life story starts to kick into high gear. But I think he was starting to figure out that he couldn't do everything by himself. I'm sure many of you have heard this. It's a little bit violent at times, but I don't think it's true, so you can laugh. You ever see these videos? People post videos, and they'd be funny so long as you're guaranteed nobody really got hurt. But you know some of these videos, somebody really did get hurt, which takes away from the humor. I don't think this is a true story, but I think it's a good illustration. Dear sir, I'm writing in response to your request for additional information for my insurance claim. In block number 3 of the accident form, I wrote, trying to do the job alone as the cause of my accident. You said in your letter that I should explain that statement more fully. I trust the following details will be sufficient. I'm a bricklayer by trade. On the day of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a new 6-story building. When I completed my work, I discovered that I had about 500 pounds of brick still left over. Rather than carrying the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel by using a pulley, which was attached to the side of the building at the 6th floor level. Securing the rope at ground level, I went up to the roof, swung the barrel out, and loaded the bricks into it. Then I went back to the ground and untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 500 pounds of bricks. You will note in block number 22 on my claim form that my weight is 150 pounds. Due to my surprise at being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded up the side of the building at a very rapid rate of speed. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming down. This explains my fractured skull and collarbone. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until my fingers in my right hand were 2 knuckles deep into the pulley. See, it's not true, so it's okay to laugh, okay? By this time, I'd regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of my pain. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground at the bottom, and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel then weighed approximately 50 pounds. And I again refer you to my weight in box number 22. As you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building in the vicinity of the 3rd floor. I met the barrel coming up. This accounts for the 2 fractured ankles and the lacerations on my legs and lower body. This second encounter with the barrel slowed me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell onto the pile of bricks. And fortunately, only 3 vertebrae were cracked. I'm sorry to report, however, that as I lay there on the bricks in pain, unable to stand and watching the empty barrel 6 stories above me, I again lost my presence of mind and let go of the rope. The empty barrel weighed more than the rope, so it came down upon me and broke both of my legs. I hope I have furnished information sufficient to explain why trying to do the job alone was the stated cause of the accident. Sincerely, a bricklayer. Can't be a true story, right? And who would say, yeah, that was me, I did it. I just didn't know when to hold on and didn't know when to let go. Folks, we get ourselves into a lot of trouble at times when we try to go it alone. And there's a lot of different ways. There's a lot of different ways that we try to do it alone. Here's the question, why? I mentioned just before I read that we know what we're going to get. But you know what? Some of us have trust issues. We're not sure we can trust other people with certain things. And so we do it by ourselves. We know that if we want it done a certain way, we've got to do it. Some of us might even say that we have control issues. Now, I'd put it this way. If you have control issues, you call them control issues. When somebody else has control issues, we call them a control freak, right? That's kind of how that works. There was a song a number of years ago by a band called Gnarls Barkley. And I love this one part of the song. The name of the song is Crazy. Come on now. Who do you think you are? Ha, 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 bless your soul. You really think you're in control. Well, I think you're crazy. Folks, there are some things we control, but there's a lot of things we don't. God has put us on this planet, and one of the key things that he's trying to teach us, and the reason that he gave us the freedom that he did, was to gain genuine love from us. And if you love someone, you cannot control them. I mean, you can say you love them, but if you're only trying to control what another human being does, you're trying to control their responses, in essence, you're not loving them as God has loved us. Why? Because God gave us freedom. He did not make us robots. That's one of our fears, is that things are going to be beyond our control. This is one of those things that's probably easier to spot in other people than it is in ourselves. But let's just pray for a moment, and we're going to take a look at two separate instances from Moses' life, and they're back to back. It seems that God's teaching him a lesson as he's growing older about releasing control and having to lean on other people. Father, I pray you speak to us this morning. For some of us, we know this is our issue. We have a hard time trusting other people, and we have reasons for it. But Father, you're greater than whatever those reasons are. Father, some of us have a hard time relinquishing control, and we're not even sure the reason. This morning, I pray you speak to us in that area. Some of us are dealing with people who have serious control issues, and we don't know how to deal with them. I pray your Holy Spirit would just whisper to us this morning, I understand what you're walking through, and may your Spirit give us insight and the help we need today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible, you can open up to Exodus chapter 17. And I find it a little bit interesting because I mentioned in the prayer time, I don't normally come up with my Bible at prayer time and share something out of the Old Testament, but I did this morning. But I mentioned how the Ammonites and the Moabites had attacked Judah after they were established as a nation. Now, let's just give the background. The Exodus has happened. Moses has set the over a million Israelites free. He's leading them on this camping trip. Pillar of fire, pillar of smoke. God's providing water from miraculous sources. The people keep going, you brought us out in the desert to kill us, Moses. And Moses is like, I'm starting to get there, but that's not why I brought you here, okay? I think he got frustrated at points. Then they're just like, we don't have anything good to eat, so God sends them manna out of heaven, and he sends them quail, just an amazing amount of quail. But they still just think God just wants to kill us. Moses, you talk about stress level, he's got problems. And then the Amalekites, those blessed Amalekites, just decide to come and attack the Israelites. So let's pick up with verse 8. We're going to read verses 8 and 9. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. You know, it's not just at the Red Sea that Moses raised that staff. There was something that happened when Moses raised his arms. As a matter of fact, if you move ahead to verse 14, it says, for hands were lifted up to the throne of God. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites. That something happens when we pray in real time. I want to encourage you with that today. Many of you are praying for family members, for loved ones. And prayer is not a matter of controlling things. And I don't want you to feel bad this morning if you're praying blessings over people and you're praying blessings over marriages and that people would come to know Christ. Folks, you are praying in direct line with God's will. You can't control how that happens, but when we pray, stuff happens. And when Moses would raise his hands and pray, they would win the battle. We'll read that in the story. One of the things I want to point out about Moses, we looked at David last summer, and David was a man for all seasons. He was a poet, he's a musician, he was a shepherd, he was a great leader, politician, strategist, and he was also a warrior. Of all the things we can say about Moses, and I think he had some musical talent, probably could sing, not sure on some other things, he could write. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. Moses could write. He was a very literate person, and he was a shepherd, but one thing he was not, he's not a warrior. And I guess say that to say that he's different than a David. And each of us are different. We have a different gift mix. And this was one area where right off the bat, David would have just been, I want my sword, I want my 30 men of valor, and we're going to go take care of this, boys. And he did that, but not Moses. Moses knows that's not my gift. And sometimes we need to know where we're not gifted. Like when I share Gnarls Barkley lyrics with you, I read them. Singing in a microphone is not my gift. I know that. Dancing is not my gift. I can't tell you how many weddings I've been at and people are like, come on, dance, dance. I get out and dance and then they say, stop, go sit down. I'm like, I told you that. I told you I can't dance. And then you humiliate me. I'm over it now. But I can square dance. I can square dance with the best of them. Anyway, the point here is Moses knew what he was good at, and he also knew what he couldn't do. And there's really nobody who could replace him in that role that he had for blessing the Israelites. So I'm going to read ahead. Verses 10 through 13. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. I'm not sure if they had a scoreboard, okay? I'm not sure exactly how this works, but I think they got the idea that, man, when Moses had his hands lifted, they were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. So they put that together pretty quickly. Verse 12, when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. But that wasn't enough, because still sometimes the arms will come down. Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. His arms would grow tired. Moses was getting a little older, and maybe when he was younger, he could have done that. This will sound like a real silly thing, and I thought of it when I was doing this, but in our closet, on my side of the closet, there's two bars, and there's one that's, most of you probably couldn't reach it, but it's up here. But I have to admit, when I have to sort through things up there, the arms get tired. It's just amazing, because the blood just kind of drains out of them, and my arms aren't real strong to begin with. Moses was getting tired. Folks, sometimes we need to acknowledge our limitations and not be in denial about it. Sometimes we need to say, this is just a weak area for me. Moses had the authority. He had the spiritual connection with God that very few people ever have had on this planet. He talked to God face to face. He hung out with God up on the mountain. We're gonna read more about that. He spent time in talking with God in a way that it's just amazing. Actually, at one point it says that he ate with God up on the mountain. I'm not making this stuff up. But did he have limitations? Yes, his arms got tired. Instead of being in denial, he accepted the help from the people around him. Sometimes that's hard. U2 put out a song a number of years ago, "Sometimes You Can't Make It on Your Own." Bono wrote it for his father, as his father was dying. And one of the lines, he says, let me take some of the punches for you tonight. But his father was a stubborn man and really didn't want to let him do that. I tell you, it was a song that I thought of after my father passed away this summer. Never listened to the song during the time my dad was ill, but something I appreciated about my dad was his recognition of his limitations. He let us. He let me and Heidi, he let Rick and Carol take some of the punches for him. And I think it's a more male trait. No, I'm fine. I got it. I'm the Lone Ranger. Okay? It's a very American thing to be the Lone Ranger. And every man has his castle. And around the castle is a moat. And do you know what's inside the castle? A remote. Okay? Right? God gave me that line this morning. I'm giving credit to him. You got your castle, you got your moat, and you got your remote, okay? Don't need anything else. I'm set. But that's the American dream. It's not the biblical dream. We're interdependent. We need one another. But we have reason sometimes to not trust people. And if we had time this morning, a lot of us could tell stories. Moses was a shepherd. He was a priest, but he wasn't a warrior. He let Joshua fight certain battles that Joshua alone could fight, that he was uniquely gifted for. They were right in line with his gift mix. He let Aaron and Hur hold up his hands. You know, I remember years ago, Don Reed, who went to be with the Lord about a year ago, somebody who's been a mentor to me in my life on a number of different levels and a number of different times. But I remember him saying to me many years ago, he said, Paul, sometimes you can't pray for yourself. You'll need somebody else to pray for you. And he wasn't saying you can't have a relationship with God on your own. He's just saying there's going to be some dark valleys you walk through where you're not going to be able to put the words together. You're not going to be able to see the big picture. You're going to need someone to walk you through that. When I was in my 20s, I'm just kind of like, sure, Don. Yeah, I get it. By the time you're 55, it's like, I get it. There's times you can't pray for yourself. There's times you need people to lift your hands up to pray with you. And we as brothers and sisters need to be honest enough with one another to say when we need that kind of help. Because our prayers do matter. I'm going to move ahead to Exodus chapter 18. In Exodus 18:1, it says, Now Jethro, I just love that name. How can you not love the name Jethro? And I know we're all thinking about the Beverly Hillbillies. The priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses heard of everything God had done for Moses, and that's key, and we'll come back to it. He knew the whole story. I don't know how stories went through the desert, but the stories went through the desert, and they got to him. He heard everything that God had done for Moses and for his people, Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. So he knew. But I want to make a couple of observations here. Jethro is a mentor to Moses. We don't know a whole lot about him other than this chapter. He's mentioned a couple times. But here's his father-in-law. This is the guy when Moses was the murderer, the young radical who's going to change the world, has to flee Egypt so that he doesn't get thrown in prison or executed because he's murdered someone, and he runs into Jethro out in Midian. He spends 40 years with Jethro. That's significant, folks. We don't know what happened during those 40 years, but you're going to find from this passage enough happened that Moses considered Jethro a mentor, someone to listen to, someone who's a little older and a little wiser. And that's hard for us to acknowledge sometimes. So, verse 5. We'll pick up the story there. Jethro, I want to mention this. He was the priest of Midian. Now, he didn't know the God of Israel, but in this passage it says that he made sacrifices and offerings. He was acknowledging the greatness of the God of Israel that had brought them out of bondage. He recognized that. And there was this spiritual quality to him. Moses was a priest. Jethro was a priest too. And there was something that when he spent time, I believe, with Jethro, even though they didn't have a monotheistic faith. Moses invented that. He's the one that first developed that by revelation from God that there is only one God. But he spent quality time with Jethro, who was a shepherd and a priest. And that's primarily what Moses was. Verse 5, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the desert where he had camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons. I'll be honest, I don't know when they got separated, but they did at some point, and it's a long story. And I don't know the answer. So we'll just move on. Verse 7, so Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake. Remember I said that he already knew everything? Moses told him everything. I don't think that, you ever talk to somebody and you're telling them a story and they're like, you told me that already. You told me. I got that part. Do you know sometimes people need to tell their story? He didn't tell them anything he didn't know. But this man who came all the way, this long journey, to see Moses, he just listened. That's one of the key things that mentors do. They listen. They listen. And I know some of us would say, oh, I can never be a mentor. You got two ears? Can you listen? You could probably mentor someone. I can't tell you the number of people who've just said, oh, the counsel you gave me, and I'm on the inside, I'm smiling. I didn't say anything. I just listened. Verse 8. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake and about all the hardships. And I think this is the key. Moses finds someone he can pour out his heart to. It's not just a peer. With Aaron was a peer, but he's also kind of a rung below because he was raised as a slave and Moses was raised as a prince and then had time with this other mentor out in the desert who was a priest and a shepherd who was a free man. But he's also an older man, someone that he could look up to, and he did look up to. He's able to share his hardships with him. I keep losing my spot, but I'm going to find it. And about all the hardships that they met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. Now, I know you can just say, well, the Lord saved them, so the hardships, they just melted away. Folks, sometimes you come through a difficult season and you can look back and you've got all the praise, glory, credit. It doesn't mean that it was easy. Hardships are hardships. Folks, many of you, all of us probably today would say, yeah, we're going through hard times. We've got hardships. It says in verse 9, Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He was just excited about the whole thing. I want to just share a story from my own life. I can't believe how old this story is. I became a youth pastor in 1985. And some of you are getting your abacuses out trying to figure out how long ago that is. It's 29 years ago. I'd never done youth work before. I'd gone on mission trips, but never as a team leader. And that summer, we're going to take a mission trip to Haiti for teenagers. Now, I look back. I was 25 years old, and I was taking a group of 24, and most of them were like 14, 15, 16 years old, down to Haiti. In those days, we were just going to do a short trip, just 4 weeks. Now it seems like a long trip, but back then that was a short trip because I used to do longer trips. So we're going down there for 4 weeks. There's a lot of opposition right off the bat. There were some people, somebody got this word from God. Haiti is under a curse. My response to that was the whole earth is under a curse. Jesus came and broke the curse, and now we're the messengers of how the curse is broken. Next, okay, I mean seriously. That's what God brought us here to do. Was to reverse the curse. Jesus did it. We just get to share the good news. Other people came forward and said things like, and I don't know if you remember this, but in 1985, a lot of people thought that AIDS came to the United States through Haiti. And so then you had people that they were concerned that we were going to go to Haiti and their kids were going to get AIDS. And we didn't know a lot back then. People were wondering, well, could a mosquito transmit the virus? We didn't know. So I remember getting together with the pastor of the church, Phil, and we're hearing that people are saying that we shouldn't go, it's under a curse, there's AIDS, all this different stuff. And we just said, we should really pray. That's what you're supposed to do. So we both did. God gave Phil a verse that just affirmed that we were to go. We already had over 20 people registered for the trip. And then I took some students to Judson College to a Steve Camp concert. And you know how musicians do it. They're just sitting there at the keyboard, and they're doing one song and then another. And then they stop, and they just kind of play, and they just start talking. Man, I wish I could do that. I really do, but I don't have that talent. But he just started talking, and I've got like seven guys with me, and all of them are registered to go to Haiti. He just stops. And I should also mention the ministry we were going to work with was entitled Orphans Incorporated. He stops singing, just playing piano, and he just looks up, and I swear he's looking up at our balcony. And he says, you know, maybe this summer what Jesus wants some of us to do is just go to Haiti and love on some orphans. I tell you, I got seven guys looking at me like, you pay him? I'm like, I didn't pay him anything. But I mean, it was just like God was just saying, son, I want you to go. I had one other person who was going to help lead this trip. Her name's Annette. She's a nurse. She worked with the teenagers. It was going to be great. But my pastor thought that we needed another couple. So there was a young couple from the church. They were engaged, and they were going to go with us. Right before we left on the trip, they kind of were saying to me, well, it's going to be a team approach to leadership. I'm kind of like, well, of course. But they didn't seem to understand that I was the leader, that I was the youth pastor, that the parents knew me. And I really got into it before we left. We got down to Haiti, and they really just kind of went AWOL on me. We'd have leaders meetings, and they eventually boycotted them. The team members didn't know this. We've got all these team members. They're happy as clams out there putting up buildings, helping orphans, doing stuff, building a school and a nutrition center. But they just said they weren't willing to pray. I can never understand that when Christians will just say, we won't pray with you. And I'm just thinking, this is not good. I should also mention, we get down to Haiti, and I still laugh at this. I'm 25 years old, and I've got all these teenagers. But that was so long ago that it's really like I was like 35. But also, I was single, which makes me even younger than that. So you do the math. But anyway, we're down there. We're there for 2 days, and our missionary couple that they're going to be buying our food for us, you know, we're staying on this compound. This older couple, I just remember them just going, it's the ticker. And they went home. So now we're down there alone. And I got these two leaders that go AWOL. And I got team members who are only like 7 years younger than I am, and they're like, why are you always like, why aren't you out here with us? Why, you know, and I'm putting out fire after fire. All this stuff is going wrong. I remember one day at the work site, because we're putting up buildings, we don't have blueprints. The guy that was supposed to give us direction, he had a problem with the ticker, so he went home. He was fine eventually, you know. But so we're putting up this building, and I'll never forget, it's the end of the day, and laying block. How many of you ever laid block, brick? It requires patience. And I'll just say this, working with teenagers, the girls tend to be more patient. So the first day, you hardly get anywhere. The second day, it starts to go. By the third day, they're getting the knack of it, and some of the stronger guys are getting frustrated because this little petite girl is going quicker than they are. But it's all fun, it's all good. But they have this thing in a lot of developing countries where you put brick and block, they have what they call window block. They don't put glass windows in. They're just blocks that are about this big that are open in the middle, which allows air to come through. As long as I live, I'll never forget the day that the girls had just been doing great on the brick. And we put up this whole wall, all the way up to the top. It was awesome. Then we're going to have to pour the columns, but I mean, we made some headway. The pastor of the church comes by. And he just goes, oh, oh, oh. That's never good, no matter what language, okay? Just, oh, oh, oh. And I'm like, oh, what is it, Pastor? And he just goes, windows, windows. We put up a solid wall. There were supposed to be windows in it. Oh. And I said it. I said the right thing, but I was praying he wouldn't make us do it. I said, Pastor, if you want us to tear the wall down, we'll tear it down. I would have had some teenagers that would have strung me up if we had to tear the wall down. He said, it's okay. So since 1985, there's this one classroom on the left end of the building on the lower level. Kids still curse us to this day. On those warm days, there's no breeze coming through that classroom. We left that up. I shared just some of those stories to say it was a really difficult time that we had there. As a matter of fact, I remember one day I came to Annette. Annette is a nurse. I mean, she'd be on the street just pulling out like her medical kit, just doing everything but doing stitches on the street. So many people just flocked to her. She was just loving, kind, wonderful person, doing above and beyond anything I could have asked her to do. One day I came to her, she was crying, which wasn't the first time. I'm like, what's wrong? The two other leaders that had really kind of gone AWOL on me, now they decided their ministry was to criticize her. I don't think they made the decision, but she had keys to the kitchen, and they didn't like the way, like, she must have spun them one time, so they confronted her about how she swung the keys and all the power and control she had. And I was just like, oh, this is just not right. I want to tell you something. I was a rookie youth pastor, and I knew the best thing to do, the thing that I wanted to do, was send that couple home. They didn't belong in Haiti anymore. They weren't serving with us. They were kind of working against us. They're nice people. As a matter of fact, when the trip was over a few months later, one of them was in the hospital. They were married by then. I went and visited, and it's like not a lot was said, but just by making that visit, it's like it got healed and everything was okay. But I would love to have sent them home. It was really the best thing to do. But if I'd done that, can you imagine? This is back in 1985. Rookie youth pastor, 25-year-old, single, maverick, renegade is what they would have said, sends home two of the leaders, fires them on the job. They weren't even getting paid, but he fired them anyway. There's no communication. You know, it's not like you could text or anything like that. We'd have had parents back home for 3 weeks just worried sick about their kids or sending in the Marines to come get us out of there or something like that. And so we just kind of worked through the situation. You know, that was one of the wisest things I ever did because I wanted to develop a missions program. I didn't want to just go on one mission trip. I wanted to be able to take students on mission trips year after year after year. And if I had done what seemed good, and I really think this is, God wants to say something to some people in this place today. Some of us, we want to do something, and you're absolutely justified in doing it. But God's been trying to whisper in your ear, if you do it, it's going to thwart purposes for the future. You have dreams for the future. Don't be short-sighted. And so we suffered through kind of a difficult situation. And sometimes teenagers ask me, how many mission trips have you been on? So for this week, for this message, since that mission trip, I've led 50 other teams. I guarantee you I would not have led 50 other teams if I'd sent that couple home. And I'm fine with that couple. That's all under the grace of God. It's all good. When I came home from that trip, as a young man, I was frustrated. Yeah, and God got us through, and a lot of good things happened. And I'll conclude the message with some fruit from that trip. God got us through a lot of stuff, but I remember I came home from that trip, went over to see my mom, and one of the things I always loved about my mom was when I'd come home from a mission trip, kind of like Jethro, wanted to know everything. She always wanted to know everything. I come home from a mission trip, and I've learned not everybody wants to hear everything. Most people don't want to hear everything. I try to tell people, if you go on a mission trip, come home and have like three snapshots, verbal snapshots, you can pull out and say, man, we saw this happen, and this was awesome. Try to keep it down to 5 minutes, and people might actually listen to you. But only your mother wants to hear the whole story. But I'll tell you what. Before I'd left the house and became youth pastor, just through some different things that happened with my mother's divorce, I'll never forget the day she said to me, son, you're a mentor to me. And I know how I became a mentor to her. It was with my ears. Well, she was a mentor to me as well because she sat there and let me process all those things I'd gone through that summer that helped train me to be a mission team leader. God didn't give me an easy assignment on that first one. It was actually one of the toughest mission trips I ever went on. I share that to say I think that's a lot of what was going on with Moses. He needed someone. If you want to be a mentor, listen. It really requires only two things, listening and caring. And that will lead us as Christ followers to pray. God's looking at a bigger picture. And sometimes we need mentors who call us to a higher road and who affirm the better part of us. You know, sometimes, and you see it on Facebook, you know, people just put some kind of nasty stuff on there and then people will like it. And I'm like, how can you like that? There's nothing redeeming in that. Folks, we need not to encourage our lower self in one another. We need to encourage us, one another, to reach for that which is noble, to reach for that which is better. I'm going to pause that story on Haiti. We'll come back to it. Folks, I share that story as well to say we've got reasons not to trust people. You understand what I'm saying? There's times where it's like, if you knew my story, you'd know why I don't always trust other people in leadership around me. I'm not saying that now. I don't think it's an issue with me now. but it is for some of us at this point. We have our histories. Do you know one of the things in the church that is part of the history, and sometimes it's unwritten, well, it's always unwritten, but there's just some people that don't get along. I'm just going to be real honest. I've been in church a long time. There are some people that don't get along. Do you know what God says? I want you to rise above that. You know, I love to use the illustration. I just read it in a book somewhere. It's not true here. It's about other churches. If you know that that shoe fits, that there are people here that you'd be like, I don't really want to be in a team with that person. God wants to raise you above that. He really does. He wants to raise you above that. Are you still saying, I want to do it myself? I think God's saying, I want you to develop trust, wisdom and trust. Let's continue the story. Verse 13, the next day Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, Moses, it's amazing. You have such a gift. You're so wise. You rock, Moses. That's not what he said at all. I'm not sure when you figured out that wasn't what the Bible said, but that is not what it says. When he saw what he was doing, here's the comment that just had to pierce Moses' heart. What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening? Moses answered, because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws. Jethro replied, what you are doing is not good. Now, somebody else could have said it. Aren't there times where somebody comes up to you and just says, you know what you're doing is not good? And our response is, and why should I care what you have to say? I mean, there's just some people. There's haters. There's people at work. There's people at health clubs. There's people all over the place. They're just haters going to hate. But there's mentors who are going to teach. After listening to the whole story the day before, now Moses is like, maybe I ought to use my ears. Maybe I ought to listen. Jethro said, you and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. What he suggested to him was that you need to have men who are trained, who understand the laws and principles that you're passing along to the people. You need to train them in that, and they need to deal with those cases. It'll be good for you. It'll be good for the men. It'll be good for the people. Yes, some cases are going to be so difficult, they will refer them to you. But let those things come to you. But delegate what you can delegate. And you know what? Moses did exactly what his father-in-law said to do. I don't know that there was anybody else in the 1.5 million people that could have said to Moses, what you're doing, it's not good. And he would have listened. But he listened when Jethro said it. I tell you what, that speaks to me because I want to be the kind of person that when you have a word to share with someone that they want to listen. Don't you? Don't you want to be the person that when you suggest something to someone, they go, that stings a little bit, but I'm glad you said it. As opposed to, well, you're entitled to your opinion. You're entitled to your opinion. Please take it somewhere else. I'm going to go back to that Haiti trip for just a moment, and we're getting close to the end of the message here. Let me just say this about that whole passage with Moses and Jethro. You've got a mentor, he listens, he spoke, and then because he listened, Moses listened. Do you see the correlation there? If you want people to listen to you, listen to them. Of all the mission trips that I've gone on, I don't know that any single trip bore more fruit than that trip. And I'm not the judge of that, but there's just some things that I happen to know about some of the young people that went on that trip. I love the old expression that anyone can count the seeds in an apple, but only God can count the apples in a seed. He's the only one that sees what something small and young can grow up to be and how much fruit it can reproduce. There's a young lady that went on that trip. If I'd known she'd run away from home, A few weeks before the trip, I would have said no, I didn't know it. And you know what? That trip was life-changing for her. It was a trip, I think, where Jesus became real to her. This young man who went on that trip, afterwards he decided he wanted to become a pastor. He's been pastoring in Florida, has a large church, doing a great job, leading mission trips down to Haiti. The young lady who went on that trip, and she'll credit that trip as the time where God got a hold of her life, and since then, she's been a missionary to teenagers, especially teenagers who are in the military, whose parents are in the military. She's been based in Europe, and she's here in Colorado right now. That life, that trip changed her life. There's a lot of other people I can mention. I'm going to mention one other young man who became a part-time missionary to Haiti. Haiti changed his life. Very few people, if you think of Corey Wilkinson, you wouldn't think of Haiti. It's just part of his DNA. He made friends with some folks, with a guy down in Haiti, and then his name's Ezo. Ezo's been here to this church. He lives here in the United States. Ezo married Edmund. Edmund's a caregiver. It's just amazing, because of that trip to Haiti back in 1985, I really think that's the reason why Ezo and Edmund are in the Chicago area. Edmund was a caregiver for my mother when she was in hospice. She was a caregiver for my dad this past summer, in the final weeks of his life. But most importantly to me, handpicked from a foreign nation, she was a caregiver for my sister as she was dying. I've got exciting stories, really, I think, and dramatic testimonies to tell about my brother Jim and John and some miraculous things that happened when they died, and for that matter, with my mother and my father, that I could see the fingerprints of God. But when my sister Karen was facing the end of her life, there didn't seem to be any miracle. But she had a caregiver who was there night by night that she would ask to pray for her. It was hard for her to ask her preacher brothers, my brother Rick and myself, to pray for her. But she could, Edmund was so much more approachable. And she could ask her questions. And I really believe that Edmund was the person that helped secure my sister's relationship with Christ for eternity. Fruit. I have no idea sometimes the fruit that's born through the seeds that we plant. Let's just take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, some of us identify with that whole Lone Ranger thing. We just want to do it ourselves. We want our castle. We want to be safe. We want to be insulated. And today you're saying to us that we can't do it alone. There's some of us who are going through difficulty, and we don't want to go see a counselor. We don't know who the friends are that we can really trust. I pray that we would find an Aaron and a her, some people that we could trust to lift our hands, to simply lift our hands when we don't have the strength. And a lot of us in this place today know exactly what that's about. Some of us today need to put down our barrier of pride and say, I'm going to let some people who love me take some of the punches. Jesus, sometimes we look for you to do so many miraculous things, and you want to do it simply through the people that are around us. Broken people just like ourselves, you want to work through the broken people, and some of us need to let that happen. Some of us need to be willing to be like one of those guys that was called upon by Moses and step up and do a little more, and in that way take some of the punches for somebody else. Some of us need to learn how to get along with people that we haven't for a long time. We need to forgive. Father, we ought to have the monopoly on forgiveness in the church. Father, I pray you'd inspire each and every one of us on a different level today. And Father, I pray that you would heal. You'd heal wounds. You'd build us up. Touch each person today. We ask it in your name. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand and sing one of my favorite songs, and I'll be back to close.